Well, good morning and welcome. We're scattered throughout the valley this morning. I suppose you could say we're in satellite campuses. Hope you have made it to your group, and or maybe you're at home, wherever you are. We're glad that you're with us this morning. We'll be doing this for 2 weeks, this morning and next week, and then we'll hope to be back in our building. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. And as you're doing that, I hope, I certainly hope you had a great Christmas and that you have enjoyed being with friends and family. It was a blessed time remembering our Savior's birth. Well, we've been working our way through Matthew, and we've come to Matthew chapter 15. This morning, we're going to look at a little bit larger chunk of scripture, verses 1 through 20. I'd like to start reading in verse 1 of chapter 15. Verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answers and said to them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother.' And by this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." Let's pray for just a moment as we look to God's word. Father, you are so good to us. And Father, we are grateful this morning for your faithfulness. Lord, you have been our steady rock and anchor through all of 2020. And Lord, it is because of your great faithfulness that we look to this next year with a great hope, knowing that you will continue to work, that you'll continue to show yourself strong. And Father, help us this morning as we focus in on the words of Christ, our Savior, that we would hear him and that we would heed his voice. And Father, if there's anyone who is outside of Christ that doesn't know you, that might be listening this morning, Father, I pray that you would speak to their hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit and show them their need to be rightly related to you, to be saved. Father, we rest this time with you this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we saw several weeks ago that Jesus had been looking for rest when he got in the boat and he left for the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. But rest isn't what he found. The people recognized that Jesus had gotten into the boat and they started following by foot. They started running around the lake following Christ, and they were able to outrun him so that when he came ashore, there was already a great multitude gathered. And they came, and what they brought with them was their renewed expectation for healing. They wanted to see more of Christ. And of course, Jesus miraculously healed them. And we read there how he had fed a crowd of more than 5,000 people with just several fishes and several loaves of bread. He was able to multiply those and meet their needs. And then later, after he had sent the disciples, Jesus came to them walking on the water as they were struggling to row to get to their destination, and they were fearful, they were frightened, and they cried out. The text says that they thought it was a ghost. And it wasn't until Jesus came ashore that they understood who he was, and they made the confession, "Certainly you are the Son of God." And in those two stories, those two narratives, we saw that the disciples' faith was being challenged. Their faith was growing. They could understand that Christ was sufficient for every need that they could possibly have, and that he also was sufficient in times when we are fearful and afraid. He is the great God upon whom we can depend and we can lean. And they worshiped Christ there. So we saw that picture of faith growing in the lives of the disciples. Now, as we come to chapter 15 and we look at verses 1 and 2, while all this is going on, who should come around but some Pharisees from the big city? Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem. They come to see Jesus. Certainly the news of Jesus, of his words and his deeds, had spread all over the country. You remember that Herod the Tetrarch had heard about the things that Jesus was doing, and he was concerned. He was frightened. His conscience bothered him because of what he had done to John. But the news has gone to Jerusalem, and they come to see Jesus for a reason. In verse 2, they come all the way from Jerusalem to ask this very important question on their minds. Why don't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? Now, in a way, that seems maybe a little bit laughable. Maybe we think that's kind of strange that they would travel so many miles just to go ask this question. Why don't they wash their hands? We're germaphobes and we're worried about this because they're not washing. And they, by the way, we heard they handed out all that food. Just think how, if we had a disease like we do today, how that just spread to the many people. Well, that's not the idea here. Washing your hands in the context of Jesus' day didn't have to do with hygiene. That's not what it was about. For the Pharisees, as it might be for your mother today, when it's time for dinner, she might say, "Go wash up," and you know what she means. Here, it's a ceremonial washing of hands. It's a ritual cleansing that they would go through, that they had established by their own tradition. Verse 2 tells us it was the tradition of the elders. It goes all the way back to the time of Ezra and Nehemiah when they discovered the law. And as they discovered the law and they were learning what it meant, and the scribes interpreted it, and the teachers taught that law, and they would explore different ways and how it was to be applied to specific situations in people's lives. The end result of all of their things that they did was, really the problem was, at the end they had two authorities. They had the law of God, which should have been their only authority, but they also had the traditions of men. They had the teachings of the elders. And the teaching of the elders, as it says there, it was something mainly that was oral. It wasn't something that was written down. It's something that had been taught from elder to elder, and had been passed down until 200 years, or 200 AD, someone decided to write it down, and that was compiled in a book called the Mishnah. And they added all kinds of rules and regulations to the law. Their traditions were eventually seen as authoritative, and as they became to be seen as authoritative, there were times that they began to displace the very law of God. The traditions were held in such high esteem that it was said, "The words of the scribes are lovely beyond the words of the law. For the words of the law are weighty and light, but the words of the scribes are all weighty." Part of that tradition of the elders dealt with ceremonially washing your hands a certain way before a meal. These Jewish people had given more weight to their traditions than they did to the written law given by God. That's why they're so angry. That's why they're upset. That's why they're willing to walk so many miles to go and to confront Jesus. It's because they violated their laws. They have violated their traditions. And so they are rebuking Jesus. Now, understanding that background helps us understand what's going on here. It's something deeper going on here. These are people that are offended, and they're going to get a whole lot more offended. So when they questioned him about not keeping, their traditions, Jesus turns the tables on them immediately and has a direct counterattack. You know, sometimes it's good to ask people questions. And Jesus doesn't just answer them. He returns the question and he says in verse 3, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" It's kind of wild because they came a long way to say their piece. Jesus says, "Why are you breaking the law of God for the sake of your traditions? Why would you break the commandments of God for the sake of your man-made traditions?" And Jesus gives an example of how they do that. He starts in verse 4. Let me give you an example. "For God said, honor your father and mother. And he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death." That's the fifth commandment. That is a commandment that's issued directly by God. Very weighty, very important. So important that it carries with it the death penalty. That's how serious the law is. Look at verses 5 and 6. "But you say, you Pharisees say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God. He is not to honor his father or his mother, and by this you invalidated the words of God for the sake of your tradition." The scribes and Pharisees had actually come up with a tradition that actually allowed their children to not provide for the needs of their aged parents. If an elderly parent needed something, but a child didn't want to provide it for their parents, they simply would say it is dedicated to the Lord. If you remember back in Mark 7, it used the word Corban. They would say it's Corban. It's dedicated to God. For instance, someone might have elderly parents and they have a need. They're getting on years. They need to be taken care of. And you have the financial means. You've got this piece of ground. But you decide, I don't want to sell that piece of ground to take care of my parents. So I'll just dedicate it to the Lord. You keep it in your possession. You'll keep using it. You'll keep farming it. But you don't take care of your parents' needs. This is a very clever way, a very sinister way to ignore the needs, to avoid honoring one's father and mother. And in that way, their tradition of declaring that something's dedicated to the Lord was a way to avoid providing for the needs of their parents and set aside the word of God. As a side note, sometimes kids say, you might struggle as a child. I need to obey my parents. And you think, oh, there's a day where I won't have to obey my parents anymore because I'll be on my own. And don't ever forget that the word of God says that you are to honor your father and mother. That's not something that that you stop doing when you turn 18. When you leave the house, you are still to esteem them as important, as valuable, as weighty. And you see in Mark 7 in this passage that has implications for financially taking care of our parents, making sure that they have no need, they have no lack. And so if the outline made its way to you, you can put that down for number one. Tradition becomes transgression. Tradition becomes sinful when we value those traditions above the scripture. Tradition becomes transgression when we value that tradition above the very word of God. It's hard to imagine this, but that's what they were doing. And even the leaders would say, yeah, no, you've dedicated it to the Lord. Don't break your vow. And they did that for the sake of their tradition. And so it's no surprise that Jesus confronts them. He exposes them and he rebukes them for setting aside the word of God for the tradition of men. Well, secondly, their traditions become sinful when they make worship hollow. When they make worship hollow. there in verses 7 through 9, your traditions I was trying to gather my thoughts. I'm still gathering them. I'm actually trying to read my writing. I have no idea what I wrote there. So it must not have been important. So let's just read the scripture. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. It's painful when someone points out hypocrisy in our life. And here, Jesus takes a certainly a very frontal approach. Just, I don't know if you imagine that as you're being answered, Jesus, you hypocrites. Jesus quotes Isaiah. Isaiah was writing about the Israelites 700 years earlier, but Jesus mentions it is also a prophecy about these people, about these Jewish leaders. And even after 700 years, their sin is still the same. The hearts of these Jewish leaders, that they are far from God. Their hearts are in rebellion against their maker. And they prefer man's traditions, man's rules to God. And many times you could look at a Pharisee or you could look at a scribe and it would look outwardly that they were very honoring to God, putting on a show. But inwardly, they had rebelled against God's word. And there's a danger there. We're reminded for all of us as well. I mean, you can preach and teach. You can pray. You can take the Lord's Supper. You can do any number of things in worship. Yet your heart can be still so far from God. It can be so distant. And we need to be careful about this because naturally in ourselves, in our flesh, we tend to look at outward things. We look at appearances. We like to put on a show. We like to make people think that we're something that we really aren't. And J.C. Ryle said these words in his Matthew commentary. He said, "Let it be a settled resolution with us that in all our religion, the state of our hearts shall be the main thing. Let it not content us to go to church and observe forms of religion. Let us look deeper than this and desire to have a heart right in the sight of the Lord." A heart right in the sight of the Lord. That's the main thing. It's the most importantly. And thankfully, the gospel of Jesus Christ shows us how we can have a right heart before God. It tells us that in order to have a right heart before God, we can't earn it. We certainly can't deserve it. It's something that has to be given to us by God, by His grace, by His work on the cross. It comes through faith. And so we must never forget the gospel. We must never take it for granted. We must never do works to try and please God, to make ourselves more acceptable to God. We're accepted by Christ. We're accepted in Christ. Because when God looks at us, if we are related to Him by faith, He sees Christ's righteousness laid to our account. And so remember the gospel. It's what pleases God. There's a third way that traditions become sinful. That's when they focus on the outside. Now we're talking about the focus. If your focus is on the outside and not your heart, that's when they become sinful. When they focus on the outside rather than what is on the inside. Look at verse 10. After Jesus called the crowd to Him, He said to them, "Hear and understand. Listen to Me. Understand what I'm saying. Pay attention. Think carefully about what I'm going to say." And He's teaching something that's hard for them to accept. Verse 11. "It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them." The Jews, of course, had always been taught not to eat certain foods. Don't eat pork. Don't eat shrimp. There's all kinds of things they weren't supposed to touch. It was ingrained in their minds. It was ingrained in their culture to discriminate between different foods. And the purpose of those laws was to separate God's people from the people around them, from the other nations. They were to be distinct. They were to be different. They were God's holy, set-apart nation. And one of the ways God did that is by arranging a special diet for them. But now that Christ has come, this is a distinction that is no longer necessary because God's people are going to be led by the Holy Spirit. They're going to be known by the fruit of the Spirit, not by external things like these other things. And of course, in saying this, Jesus is very clear back in Mark chapter 7, Jesus was declaring all foods clean. And that was something that proved to be a very difficult teaching, especially for Peter. Peter found that very hard to accept. In Acts 10, we see that God had to give Peter a vision of unclean animals to eat and tell him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And even though God had told him to do that, he still had trouble. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, Paul talks about how when Peter would be with the Gentiles, he would partake, but then when certain people would come from Jerusalem, he would withdraw. Paul said, I had to oppose him to his face. You are not being straightforward about the gospel. And he confronted him. And so Peter had a hard time with that. So for Jesus to tell his crowds with the Pharisees and the disciples among them, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them. That's radical teaching. That's what gets someone out of bed Monday morning in Jerusalem and walks all the way up to where Christ was. There's another way that traditions become transgressions. It's when they focus on what's on the outside rather than what's on the inside. And that was our last point. All right, let's move on to verse 12. The disciples come to him, and they've heard this radical teaching. And then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement? And Jesus said, oh, no. Oh, maybe I should go apologize to them and maybe soft pedal this a little bit and not be so offensive. No, he said, you hypocrites. Jesus meant what he said. And no doubt it offended them. He had called them hypocrites. He had made this statement about food. And so Jesus gives a warning against these false teachers. He gives a little parable and tells two things or several things about these false teachers. Or several things that we note. The first one is they're offended by Jesus' teaching. I just mentioned that. That's very, very clear because Jesus has exposed them. He's exposed their hypocrisy. He's exposed their breaking of God's command in favor of their traditions. And what doesn't happen here is what should happen is they should repent. They should turn. They should see how they've offended their heavenly Father and turn and seek forgiveness. But they don't. They just become more offended at Jesus. Very offended at this point. And that's generally what's going around. People are offended at Christ. Look at Christ's reply in verse 13. He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. What else do we learn about them? That they are wheat. They're tares among the wheat. We looked at that parable back in chapter 13. Leave them alone. Let them continue until the end of the age. And so Jesus says there that they will be uprooted. Chapter 13, they'll be removed. They'll be separated from God's people. And, they're in the garden of God, but they're not planted by God. And then thirdly, he says these teachers are spiritually blind. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. And maybe the Pharisees had expressed some concern over their offense, but Jesus says to leave them. He calls them blind guides. They're blind because they have no reverence toward the word of God. They don't honor Christ, who is God's Son, the light of the world. And Jesus tells his disciples to leave them. Similar, again, back to the parable, Matthew 13, and not to follow him. The blind follow the blind, both will fall into the pit. And then he says one more thing about them. They're leading others to destruction. And those who are blind obviously aren't followers of Christ. And these Pharisees are leading other people to fall away into a deep pit. And the idea is that there's danger there. They're not going to be able to get out. Now, Christ is still going to reserve his most scathing words until Matthew chapter 23 that we'll come to. So as he comes to this last section, Christ does an explanation in verses 15 to 20. And Peter asked Jesus in verse 15, he says, explain the parable to us. Judging by Jesus' answer, if you look there, Peter isn't asking Jesus to explain what Jesus said about the Pharisees. He's asking Jesus to explain what he meant by the parable of, well, the mouth, you know, things that go into the mouth. So Peter's having a hard time with that. It's like he'll continue to have a hard time with that. And so he asks Jesus, he goes, of course, to the right place. And you remember that Jesus was speaking in parables, and there wasn't a parable that he told that he didn't explain them to his disciples in private. But Jesus' response said, he said, are you still lacking in understanding also? And I think all the disciples were there. It may seem a little harsh. Maybe this one seems simple enough to learn, but he's struggling. And it may be not that it come to a shock to Christ, but they had just seen him multiply fish and bread. They'd just seen him walk on the water. They had just worshiped him as the Son of God. And now Peter's struggling again. Jesus gives this teaching, and I couldn't be hard on them because you can understand as you see this. And verse 17, Jesus says again, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? The idea is food is external. It is material. But it doesn't have to do with the internal, the spirit. It goes in through the mouth and it passes out. What Jesus is saying here, these last verses, a couple things. One is that what a person eats will not defile them spiritually. The things that come out of a person's mouth, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. It's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. Before words or deeds come out, that existed in the heart first. And the heart refers to the soul and the mind and the spirit, the will, the whole inner man. This is the heart. So what kind of things come out of it? Verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. And the second thing he's saying here, it is the sin. It is the sin that issues from a depraved heart that defiles a person. So what a person eats doesn't defile him spiritually. It is the sin that issues from a depraved heart that defiles a person. And as Jesus concludes this in verse 20, he says, these are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, it does not defile the man. And so Jesus is very clear. And a passage like this has to make you stop and think, am I a person that has clean hands or do I have a clean heart? If you think about your own life today, would you say you are right with God, that you are clean before God because of things that you have done. You know, we're not dealing with the ceremonial ritual cleansing, but the reality is that as sinful men, we still like to do things. We like to do things that make us feel acceptable to God. It could be giving money, could be helping the poor, it could be going to church, might be any of number of things that we have done with our hands. And we think because we've done certain things that God is obligated to accept us. God is obligated to let us into heaven when we die. But the reality is that clean hands won't get you into heaven. It has to be a clean heart. And so the more important question is, do you have a clean heart? Do you have a clean heart? Well, if you don't have a clean heart, then you need something, and that something is the forgiveness of Christ. You know, we sing a song at times, "What can wash away my sin?" And the answer, the refrain is, "Nothing but the blood of Christ." Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What is it that can atone for the sins of man, my sins and your sins? No works I've done. Not having clean hands, only a clean heart. And the only way that we can have a clean heart is for God to give us a new heart. To call out to him in faith, to cry out to him, and to confess that we are indeed sinners. That these types of things that he mentions here, these sins, this list of sins, come out of our evil, depraved heart. And to ask him to give us a new heart. And out of that new heart, he gives us the desire and the will to obey him. We now have his spirit living inside of us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as a substitute for our sin. And he begins to work the fruit of the spirit in our life. Things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering. All things that his spirit does in our life. And it's all to be to his praise and to his glory. And so I close by asking you that, are you rightly related to God? Has he given you a new heart? A trust that he has. If you sense something that is in your life that isn't right with God, I'd encourage you to reach out to someone on your left or your right and talk to them and to discuss these things, to make certain that you know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Well, thank you for being here today. God bless you, and have a wonderful week. We will see you next week. Let's pray. Father, it is so good to be together. Lord, this isn't the means that we choose, and Lord, there's a whole host of reasons why we can't be together this morning. But Lord, I pray that those that are in groups and with friends and family, they would find comfort and joy, just solace in being in one another's company as they encourage one another in Christ. Lord, may you bless your word. Lord, may we all think deeply about these things to know that we are worshiping you from clean hearts, hearts that have been cleansed and forgiven by Christ and his work on the cross. Father, thank you again. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. God bless.